You know, experts tell us that on average, a human being will make something in the region of 35,000 decisions every single day. Very difficult to even conceive of that. 35,000 decisions on average every single day. I suppose a lot of those decisions are made subconsciously, but it stands to reason that even as we construct a sentence, we subconsciously choose every word that we will use in that sentence. If we go to make something like a cup of tea, we will decide subconsciously when we do that. And even we will decide roughly how much sugar or how much milk or how much water we will put into that cup of tea. We'll maybe make a subconscious decision about what we will have with it. And so we make thousands of decisions subconsciously every single day. And then, of course, there are decisions that we are very conscious that we are making. Big decisions in life. Important and vital decisions. Life is full of decisions. Virtually every action, regardless of how small or insignificant it might seem to be, regardless of how naturally we carry it out, is preceded by a very brief and momentary decision. In life, we make millions of decisions. If that statistic is right, 35,000 decisions every single day. In a lifetime, if we live to be over 70, by the end of life's journey, we will have made something in the region of almost 1 billion decisions. But I want tonight to speak about the decision of a lifetime. In the midst of all of these millions of decisions, there is one decision that is absolutely critical, absolutely vital, concerning the course of life that we're on, concerning our eternal destiny, and that decision is, of course, what will we do with the knowledge of the gospel? What will we do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? This is the all-important decision, because this decision, and this decision alone, will affect our eternal destination in heaven or else in hell. Pilate, of course, was very conscious as he reached a crossroads in his life, as Christ was brought before him, and as Pilate, if we turn the tables, sat before Christ. As Pilate sat in his judgment seat, and as he sat before the face of his Creator, of his potential Savior, and of his eternal judge, Pilate made that decision. He made that choice in asking the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And I believe tonight that for those of you who do not yet know Christ savingly, or those of you who are not yet walking with him in fellowship and in communion, you tonight are going to make this all-important decision. It may be that even throughout the rest of this meeting and the rest of this evening, you will be making a series of decisions. But ultimately, it all comes down to this reality. What will you do with Jesus Christ? It's such an important decision because your soul's eternal destiny pivots upon what you do with the Savior. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 25 that there was a time in the life of Moses whenever he made that all-important decision and he positively stepped out and came out on the side of Christ, on the side of truth and the side of righteousness. And that decision was made in faith. Faith is just believing what the Word of God says. Faith is taking God at His Word. And Moses made this decision. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now this decision affected his life. It affected the course that Moses was on. It affected his life and time and his soul's destiny in eternity. And as you come to make this decision tonight, whatever you decide to do, it is going to affect your life and it is going to affect your eternity. Not only did it affect his life, but it also affected his generation. What if Moses had not made this decision? What if Moses had chosen to stay in Egypt and gladly taken the title of Pharaoh's daughter? It would not only have affected him, but it would have affected thousands and thousands of people round about him. You see, one decision can change the destiny of a nation or a people. And because of a decision that Moses made, it affected positively the lives of so many people around him as they were delivered under God through Moses from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. And it not only affected his life and his generation, but it also affected the generations to come as Israel became a nation. Many, in coming to Christ, not only affect their generation, but they affect the generations to come. Many, in refusing to come to Christ, not only affect their own lives, but the lives of those around them and also the lives of those to come. You think about it just for a moment. Your life has got so much potential for good and for evil. And I don't think there's any greater tragedy. I can't really think tonight of anything worse than somebody to know the gospel and to believe the gospel intellectually and to know that there's a heaven and to know that there's a hell, and to know that the Bible is the Word of God, and to know that Christ is Savior, and to know that the soul is eternal, to reject it implicitly, and to raise their children, and their grandchildren, and then the great-grandchildren, and the generations to come, and to cut off that line of truth from their posterity. What an awful thing. Because truth is like a chain as it goes from generation to generation. And one gospel rejector, one Christ rejector can break that chain. And the result is that the generations growing up after never come to really understand their need of God's salvation. Now this decision in the life of Moses, this decision of a lifetime, was not an easy thing. It may have been a very simple thing, a very clear-cut thing, but it wasn't an easy thing. And coming to Christ, deciding for Christ, choosing to forsake sin and responding to the gospel is maybe a very simple and clear-cut thing, but it might not necessarily be an easy thing. And I'm asking you tonight, as we gather around the Bible, are you willing tonight to make the decision of a lifetime and to say no to the world and yes to Jesus Christ? As we think about the decision of a lifetime, as it's recorded here in the life of Moses, there are a few factors that figure heavily in the decision-making process. And the first thing is this, the first factor in making the decision of a lifetime for you and for myself and as well for Moses is there is a vital realization. A vital realization. Look at verse number 25. Moses made a vital realization. What was it? It was that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Now Moses, I believe, made many realizations as he came to make the decision of a lifetime. I believe Moses came to the place where he realized his privileges as a boy. His mother was a godly woman. The Bible says in the previous verses that his mother, in verse number 23, acted in faith as she had Moses. Jochebed was a God-fearing woman. Jochebed believed in God. She believed in God's truth. She believed in God's providence. She believed in God's mercy and in God's goodness. And she saw that this little boy was a goodly child, a proper child. She wasn't afraid of the king's commandment. She protected the little boy as long as she could. She went out and with her hands made an ark of bulrushes. She covered it in tar or pitch. She probably put a heavy stone in it to make sure it was buoyant. And then whenever the time came, she put little Moses in that ark of bulrushes and sent them down the River Nile. And then at last things came full circle. As Pharaoh's daughter saw the little babe, her heart leapt and she was moved with compassion. And then the child for a season ended up back in the hands of Jochebed. And there's no doubt in my mind at all that little Moses, as a toddler, as a youngster, was taught the things of God by his godly parents, Amram and Jochebed, parents who had faith in God, parents who were willing to surrender their lives to God. And he realized in Egypt that great privilege of being brought up in a godly home. What a realization. To realize I have good parents, grandparents, family members, people around me that love me and care for me and pray for me and witness to me and share the gospel with me. He realized the privileges that he had as a boy. Also, I believe he realized the providence of God. That through it all, God preserved them. And the eye of the Lord was upon Amram and Jochebed as they hid that little boy from the Egyptian soldiers. The eye of the Lord was upon that little ark of bulrushes as it navigated its way down the River Nile and ended right at the harbour outside the palace. The hand of the Lord was upon Moses as Pharaoh's daughter lifted him in her arms. The hand of the Lord was on Moses as he went back to his parents' house. The hand of the Lord was upon Moses again as for 40 years he grew up in the palace, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And surely in it all he realized the providence of God. God has preserved me. God has a plan for my life. I don't really belong here. I'm not really an Egyptian. I wasn't created by God to live for this world around me. God has a plan and a purpose for my life, but I need to realize and come to an end of myself and yield myself to God. And perhaps like William Cooper, he realized God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea, he rides upon the storm. But the greatest realization that Moses made at that point was he realized not his privileges as a boy, not just the providence of God, but he realized that the pleasures of sin are short-lived. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. And seasons come and seasons go. And seasons in hindsight are very short. We can hardly believe that the spring has almost gone. We can hardly believe that the winter season has gone and the summer will go by quickly as well. And it'll not be long before we're looking into the autumn and the leaves are changing colour and then looking at a long, perhaps cold winter again. Seasons come and seasons go, and in hindsight seasons are short, and so it is with the enjoyment and the pleasure of sin. Moses knew, now this life that I have right now, it's not going to last forever. And all of these privileges and pleasures that I enjoy in the palace, they're not going to last forever. He realized, yes, of course there's pleasure in sin. It'd be a very foolish thing to say that there isn't. Sometimes Christians and evangelists try to say, you know, there's no pleasure in living for the devil. There's no pleasure in the world. There's no pleasure in sin. There's no pleasure in a godless life. And I tell you tonight, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is abundantly honest and clear that of course there are pleasures in sin. You find a man tonight in a drunken stupor, he's living it up, he's enjoying it most of the time. You find somebody under the influence of drugs and they're on some sort of a high, and they're maybe stoned out of their mind and they've forgotten about all of their problems, all of their debts, all of their guilt, and their senses have been numbed and they're in a state of euphoria. They're loving it. They're enjoying it. You get the man that gambles and he gets a kick out of that. Maybe his horse comes in, or the team wins the game, and he wins the pools, and he comes out with a fistful of money. He feels great for a few moments. There's a sense of elation. You take pride. You take fornication. Sex outside of marriage. Of course, there's pleasure in all of these things, but it is momentary. It's but for a moment. The influence of drink, the influence of drugs, the emotional high that somebody gets in the midst of their sin, it'll soon wear off, and then they'll need that kick and that pleasure once again, just like the prodigal son. He enjoyed his sin until he could no longer afford it. And that's whenever the pleasure ended. And the season came to an end. There's pleasure in sin. It's only short-lived, maybe for an hour or two. And then in a life of sin, there can be months, maybe even years of ease and pleasure and relative comfort and happiness when it can seem so exciting. I can testify to this in my own life as a teenager. Thank God the Lord stopped me before things got too far, but there was certainly excitement in it. There was certainly pleasure in it. There was certainly a level of enjoyment in running with the world and doing what I wanted to do behind my parents' back and thinking this was real freedom and this was real living. But I tell you tonight, it's short-lived. And even if you could enjoy the pleasures of sin for an entire lifetime and live to be 100, even then the season of pleasure will come to an end. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And then the season is over forever. And there's no pleasure for the sinner in a lost eternity. Moses made a vital realization. The pleasures of sin are for a season. And having made that vital realization, he went on in verse 24 to make a sacrificial refusal. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A sacrificial, humanly speaking, a sacrificial refusal. You think of Egypt as a world power in the book of Exodus? Probably the wealthiest, richest, most prosperous and powerful nation on the face of the earth. Pharaoh, the most powerful man alive at that time. Pharaoh's daughter, a privileged young woman in the eyes of the world. And here's this little boy that's brought into her home. And she's raising this boy as her own son. And if he plays his cards right, he could be Pharaoh one day himself. And yet, in a moment of time, he said, no, I refuse this. I'm turning my back on this lifestyle. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because that's not really who I am. I was created for something greater. I was created for something bigger. I was created and brought up to know that there's a God in heaven and to be a child of the King and a son of God himself. Now in the eyes of the world, this looked like a very unwise refusal. Moses, do you mean to tell me? You as a young man, 40 years of age, and you've got the world at your feet. You're living the dream. And you've got everything that you could ever wish for or everything that the world could ever offer. You've got admiration. You've got privilege. You've got potential. You've got popularity. And you're going to throw it all away in a moment of time and side with those bond slaves down there in the slime pits. It looked like the most foolish thing in all the world. And so it is whenever a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It looks like the most foolish thing in all the world to say no to sin and to refuse the pomp and the pride and the pleasures of this world. And to say, no, I'm siding with God. I'm siding with God's people. I'm giving up the pleasures of sin forever. It would be like somebody in royalty. Someone that's in line for the throne. In this modern world of ours, a God-hating culture, a secular society, siding with Bible-believing Christians, and maybe a little church someplace with just a handful of believers in it and saying, I don't want to live for the world anymore. And if that means coming out from the palace, if that means bearing reproach, I'm refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I'm identifying with a crucified Savior that the world hates. It looked unwise. And it also probably looked ungrateful. Moses, do you not know that Pharaoh's daughter has been very kind to you? Pharaoh's daughter has provided for all of your needs. If it wasn't for Pharaoh's daughter, you would probably be dead by now. She's given you the best education that the world can give. You have had the best of food and finery and pleasure that the world can give. And she has raised you and she has rescued you. And now you're declining the very throne of Egypt. Pharaoh, Moses, you're an unwise and you're a very ungrateful young man. And maybe somebody might say that to you. You mean to tell me you're going to become a Christian? And you might have to break somebody's heart and cut off that relationship. And you might have to go into your employer and say, from now on, I'm siding with God. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be lying anymore. I'm not going to be cheating anymore. I'm not going to be fiddling the books anymore. I'm not going to be working anymore on a Sunday. And you say, but that's so ungrateful. How ungrateful would that look? Cutting off maybe a relationship. Maybe cutting off some social events that you can't by conviction go to anymore. Maybe turning down a promotion at work or some great pleasure that you know will cost you dearly in eternity. And may it look so ungrateful. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ said, whenever somebody takes up the cross, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. But you have had to be something unequivocal. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was saying no to it. That's it. No. I'm finished with this. I'm through with this. I can't live this life anymore. And I'm refusing Egypt. I'm refusing the world. I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because that's really not me. And I'm turning my back upon the potential of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And Moses is coming out. And he's making an unequivocal refusal and he's saying no to sin. No. I'm not going to compromise. I'm either going right through for God or I'm going to get all that I can out of Egypt. There's no sitting in the fence anymore. And he made that decision of a lifetime and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And maybe tonight that's what you need to do unequivocally. Unapologetically, unashamedly, come out and say, that's it. I'm done with sin. I'm done with the old life. And I tonight, in an act of faith, I'm going to come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him. And if anybody asks me in the day to come who I am and what I am, I'm going to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm saved and I'm living for another world. A sacrificial refusal. And then that led on to something else. A pivotal resolution. A pivotal resolution. Verse number 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now Moses knew that if I side with the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven, and if I identify with those people down there, I'm certainly not going to be popular. Because Pharaoh had brought them into hard bondage and hard slavery, and they were down there in the slime pits, and they were making bricks to build Pharaoh's empire. He even took away their straw to make the work more difficult. But it's a pivotal revolution. A pivotal resolution. I'm going to side with the people of God. And he chose that. It didn't just happen. He wasn't supernaturally lifted by angels out of the palace and taken down to the camp of the Hebrew children. He chose, he decided, he acted upon the decision. He got up on his 2 feet, he turned around, he made confession, he walked out of the palace, and it was a pivotal resolve. He made a choice. The decision of a lifetime. And the Bible calls us to decision. You know, whenever Moses was an aged man in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said to the children of Israel as he preached one of his last ever sermons, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. Choose life that thou and thy seed mayest live." And he called the entire nation to decision. What are you going to choose? And then Joshua, in his day, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But whatever you choose, as for me and my house, we are going through with God. We're going to serve the Lord." Elijah called the people of his day to decision. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him." But make the choice. Make the decision. In John chapter 6 and 67, the Lord turned to the disciples and said to them, as many of his disciples walked no longer with him, "Will ye also go away? There's the door, it's open, and if you don't want to follow me, if you don't want to be my disciple, if you don't want to walk this walk and live this life and inherit the kingdom at the end of it, there's the door. But make a decision. Are you for me or are you against me?" And then Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Exodus 32:26. "Who is on the Lord's side?" David said, "Who then is willing this day to consecrate his service on the Lord?" And so dozens of times in the Bible, people are called to decision. And this meeting tonight is a meeting in which you are being called to decision, and there can be no neutrality. It's either yes or no. If you went to the polling booth on Thursday, you couldn't sort of put a half tick or half a number beside somebody's name and say, "Well, I sort of vote for this person. If they get in, that's okay. But if they don't get in, well, I'm not really against that either." You either vote yes or no. It's something unequivocal. It's either yes or no. And so it is with Jesus Christ. You either say yes or no. And you need to make that decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I tell you tonight, it's the biggest decision that you'll ever make. Getting married is probably the second biggest decision you'll ever make. A life-changing decision. What you do with your life, what course of employment you pursue, those are all big decisions. But far beyond them all, the biggest decision is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? And right now you're making that decision. You say, "Well, hang on, I haven't decided yet. I'm still making up my mind." But as long as you remain in indecision and you don't positively choose Christ, by default you're choosing against Him. Ronald Reagan, the former president of the United States of America, as a young lad learned how important it is to make clear-cut decisions and to stand by them. And the story is told that as a young lad he went down the street to a shoemaker and he says, "I need a new pair of shoes." And back in those days the shoemaker says, "Well, you can have two types of shoes. You can have shoes, a pair of shoes with round toes or square toes." He says, "You'll need to tell me what you want." And he looked at all the shoes and says, "I can't really decide." He says, "Well, listen, go home and decide and come back in a day or two and tell me what you want, round toes or square toes." A couple of days went by, he met the shoemaker again. "Have you made your decision?" "Not yet, I just can't decide." "Well, you'll need to tell me soon." And this went on for a while. And at last the shoemaker came to him and says, "Ronald, I've got your shoes ready." And he says, "Well, I hadn't fully decided." He says, "Well, I made the decision for you." And he handed him a box and he opened the box and there were two shoes in it. One had a round toe and the other had a square toe. And the shoemaker says, you'll learn to make decisions in the future as you remember this event. You need to make the decision clearly and come out for Christ. Then something else, inevitable reproach. He realized in making the decision of a lifetime, there's going to be an inevitable reproach, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Isn't it interesting tonight that the Apostle Paul, as he writes his letter to the Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mentions that Moses was acquainted with the person and the reproach of Jesus Christ our Lord. Moses wasn't living in ignorance. He knew that a Savior was coming. He knew that a Messiah was coming. He knew that Christ was coming to go to a cross and to die for the sins of his people. And he chose to side with Christ, realizing inevitably, this is going to get me into difficulty. This is going to get me into a lot of hot water. And to identify with Christ then, and in New Testament times, and in modern times, is not going to make your life easy. There's going to be reproach. The true Christian, living for a real Savior, will not find it easy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, brethren, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And in this world ye shall have tribulation. Leonard Ravenhill, looking at the church, says, how is it that our world crucified the holiest man that ever lived? But it is very little problem with you or me. Following Christ can be costly. In Luke 14:28, the Lord says, count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to forsake your sin? Are you willing, if necessary, to bear reproach? Now, salvation, of course, is a free gift. But as this world looks at you and sees you receiving that gift by faith and taking Christ as your Savior, and experiencing the wonder of God's salvation and the wonder of God's forgiveness, they'll put a cost on it. And you might lose some friends. And you might have to give up certain habits. And you might have to forsake certain relationships. And you might lose your popularity and your reputation. But the Savior said, take up the cross. Take up the cross if you're going to be my disciple. Walter Chantry, an old preacher, says, without a cross, there can be no following of Jesus Christ. But with that said, there are wonderful riches in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because the riches that he was now receiving are riches that are real. Riches that satisfy the soul. And riches that last for all of God's eternity. There's an old children's course that speaks about Zacchaeus. A certain man of whom we read, who lived in days of old. Though he was rich, he felt his need for something more than gold. Oh yes, my friend, there's something more. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. And that's the treasure that Moses was looking for. And that's the treasure that you can have tonight. As Ivan Thompson said, sins forgiven, life worth living, and one day a home in heaven. And that's our last thought as Moses made this decision of a lifetime. There was a vital realization. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. There's a sacrificial refusal. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's a pivotal resolution. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's an inevitable reproach. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. But lastly, there is an eternal reward. It says in verse number 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses knows, if I live for Christ, if I live for God, If I find and follow and fulfill the will of God in my life, there's going to be a great day of recompense. A great day of reward. And he knew that there was a crowning day coming whenever he would receive a crown that fadeth not away. The reward in time was being in the center of God's will for his life. And I tell you tonight, there's no better place in all the world to be than in the kingdom of God, in Christ, in the center of God's will for your life. The Bible says God's will for the Christian is good, acceptable, and perfect. And that was reward enough. But there was also an eternal reward. Do you think the day that Moses left this world of ours at 120 years of age and stood before God Almighty and stood before his God and his Redeemer, that he could look God in the face and say, you know something? I wish to God that I had kept my sin. Not for a moment. The moment he opened his eyes in death and beheld eternity, I'm sure he was eternally thankful and grateful that by the grace of God he had renounced himself, he had renounced his sin, he had turned his back in the world, he had taken up the cross, so to speak, and he had become a follower of the Lord God Almighty. He didn't regret it for a moment as he heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, it's a little bit like that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ himself told in Matthew chapter 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found for joy thereof, selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. It's like somebody coming to the Bible and seeing that in the Bible there's treasure, the treasure of salvation, the treasure of knowing your sins are forgiven. And they repent of all their sin. And they turn their back in the world. And by faith they redeem the pearl of great price. But that parable has a greater application still. Jesus Christ in heaven, the Son of God, looked down upon a sin-cursed earth, a field that was full of thistles and thorns and briars. And in that field he saw a treasure, and that treasure is your soul and mine. And for joy thereof, he laid aside heaven itself, laid aside his majesty, and became clothed in robes of sinful humanity. Not that he was a sinner, but the Bible says he appeared in the very likeness of sinful flesh, and became a servant, and went to a cross, and laid down his life to redeem that treasure. Was he a fool in doing that? No, because he had recompense unto the great reward, that he would see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And because he chose to suffer affliction upon a cross, and because he chose to be afflicted even under the mighty hand of God, because our sin was placed upon him, he took joy in that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Friend, tonight this is the decision of a lifetime. But the decision of a lifetime must be made in the lifetime of the decision. You see, there could come a time whenever you'll not be able to decide for Christ. Your faculties could be gone. The Spirit of God could stop striving in your heart. Or you could find yourself on the other side of eternity, lost forever. Make that decision tonight. Say to the Lord, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord even now as this meeting draws to a close. It may be that the Lord has spoken to you, and you know that. And you know that you need to trust Christ and choose Christ tonight. And you need to turn your back on certain things and side with God's people and enter into newness of life. You make that decision even now and say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, take me now. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I'm asking you now to be my Savior. I believe that your Son died on the cross for me. And Lord, I'm giving you my heart and my life just now. Take me and use me for thy glory. And Lord God, one day I want to be with thee in heaven forever. Pray that prayer. Call upon the Lord. And if we can help you at all, speak to us after the meeting.